Okay. We are in Amos chapter 4, and I'm going to pray because I'm not a teacher in this class. I'm a student, although I'm here in a school sharing, but in my heart, I am at the feet of Jesus needing the Lord formed in me and fellowshipping with the other members of Jesus who feel the same. We all want to come in together. And also that the Holy Spirit, He's the only one that can really communicate these things. And there's just so much that the Lord is sharing from Amos right now. And I'm not sufficient, no one is, to communicate that. So I want to begin looking unto Him. Holy Spirit, we thank You for the way that You're lifting up Jesus in our midst in ways more wonderful than words. And more real than teachings. You're communicating Christ to us and in us like ointments poured forth that we can begin to run into His chambers and find Him in living union ways. And Lord, it's just a tremendous, tremendous season of knowing You. We know that You have brought forth Amos for such a time as this, to reveal Christ in a measure that we've longed for and never even knew it. Holy Spirit, help us to not hear through the template of our carnal mind or the comprehension of our fears or our own personal view, but take us past the outer courts, behind the veil, into the place where God Himself is light and nothing is understood apart from the revealing of the Holy Spirit. We enter into those places by faith through the great high priest, and we avail ourselves of His deepest and most eternal ministry because we are one with Jesus. And this is freely given to those who love Him. And so with this heart and in this faith, we open ourselves to the ministry of the Word of God in the power of the Holy Spirit to change us deep within until it is truly no longer I but Christ that You behold in Your people. Thank You, Father, for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, while I'm beginning the class, if you have your notes from last week, if you don't, that's okay, but they're really going to be helpful in this class. The Lord is looking for His Son. And He's looking for His Son by His nature. He who was from the beginning, God who is the beginning and is the end and is eternal life, God who knows who His Son is, that the Son that was in His bosom from before time, and the Son that is with Him, the Word that was God and with God, these eternal being, this eternal oneness that is God Himself, Father, Son, and Spirit, they know one another. And they came and created and came and moved in our midst to bring us into who they are. It's like a story, but it's God's story. It's His story. History. But they came, they created, they formed all matter, all time and space and matter and everything that this visible realm shows to us came from their invisible being that is Spirit. And in these things and in all these revealing of manifesting this, making that, coming forth in this form unto us, giving us this word of God, sending prophets, giving teachers. They have this desire. God has this desire that He would have one after His own kind, see. He didn't want just religion. He didn't want just people who have His name. He didn't want just whatever religious mankind understands God's purpose to be. They knew what they came for. They knew who they are. They are one. And so that never changes in God. We have all kinds of seasons, and the earth has all its rotations, and the planets have all their cycles, and so it goes until it's gone, and there is no more of that, because God is all in all. But in this time, these things, they come, they go. And we can get caught up in the rotation of the earth, or in the busyness of our lives, or in the greater view of this galaxy, whatnot. But there is the one thing that should captivate us above all else, and that's Him. And in being captivated with Him, we begin to discover the purpose behind all these things and what our destiny is, straight out from His heart, straight out from God Himself. And when we have, you know, missed that mark, you know, we have, I don't want to use failed, it's true that Israel failed, if you will, as we're looking through Amos to discover in a greater measure. They failed that for which they were called. But the failure, even though you can dissect it down to they did this wrong, they didn't do that, and we're going to look at a lot of that today, but the real failure is that we didn't come forth in His nature. The sheep and the goats, amen? And He's dividing based on, is that our nature? Is that Christ in? Is that the Lamb of God? His nature of the Lamb, the divine nature, Christ in them, you know? Is that the Lamb or is that the goat? Is that Christ or is that Adam? Is that God's life or is that sinful, old Adam life? They know their own kind. They know their being. And so there's a judgment that comes based on kind. It's based on kind. It's not based on what we did or didn't do, although what we did or didn't do is fruit of kind. But what we did or didn't do doesn't determine kind. Because there's a lot of doers out there that have no, they're not born again, they don't have the nature of the Lamb at work in them, but they do a lot of good things. But the motivation, the essence, the smell of someone who does it by Christ, that's different to the Father. He can, that is the pure selfless giving of my Son, the totally spotless, unblemished Lamb. What are those unblemished things? It's the way His heart works. It's the way His inward parts function. They're pure. They're purely selfless. There's no one like that but Jesus. You know, we're not there yet, but in the upcoming chapters it says, I hate your feast days. This is Amos. They smell bad. They're doing every kind of thing God prescribed them to do. But He's like, oh, that's not my Son. Like, just, oh, and the language behind this is just hardcore. So hardcore. But that's okay. Sometimes we need a wake-up call just to say, oh, I guess He doesn't like that. Maybe I should open up to Jesus doing it instead. But there's a savor. There's a smell. Isn't that kind of what Esther was going for? Changing her smell? Perfuming another nature, another fragrance, another essence. Not just an outward deed, but a deep inward, such a soaked, so soaked with who He is, and that His nature gets deeper than the surface, that she smells like Christ, right? And that's what we're trying to bless Him, amen, reach His heart. And so Amos comes and begins to reveal, you know, this isn't reaching His heart. It's not reaching His heart. And instead of it becoming about us, and this is the challenge for us, because we're not just studying a book, we're in the middle of a move of God. And we're all about Jesus. So the challenge for us in Amos is that when the Lord points out this, that, and the other, instead of going, oh, I'm such a wretch, and just getting real inward and depressed and focused on sin and self-examination in a manner that just takes our eyes off of Jesus Instead, we go, oh, thank you. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Word of God, because now I know that that wasn't making him happy. That wasn't his life in me. That's not Christ formed in me. And now I can focus everything on who he really is. And I can allow my faith to embrace the cross in that and move my heart up to my true identity in the face of Jesus Christ. And so there's a challenge with that, to keep our hearts on him and to embrace the loving kindness that God would deal with us as sons, and he would be able to, you know, take the vile from the pure and remove the dross from the gold and separate what is flesh and spirit so that Jesus can fill his temple with his glory. Amen. And that we won't be stealing that or taking his place. So just let your heart be with the Lord in this and open up in ways that maybe you'd be afraid to, but perfect love will cast that fear out when you realize this is God wooing us. This is the Spirit preparing us for Jesus. This is part of the preparations the bride needs to be made ready for the groom. And in that we see eternal purpose. We don't see failure, but God using failure to bring us back on course. Amen. And the destiny of God remaining true in the heart of God, and the Spirit of God bringing Israel, bringing Judah back to that purpose, and using things like captivity, whether it's Assyrian or the Babylon, but using that time period in captivity and that time period of being dealt with deeply by the cross to restore them to the place they were meant to be in the heart of Jesus, in that relationship that he longed for from before the foundation of the world. Amen? So there's a good word here for us. Now, I think that's important because the things we're looking at are very hardcore. And we don't want to look at them through the wrong eyes. We don't want to waste any kind of a opportunity that God gives us to be with Jesus in a manner that we're not going to miss the time of our visitation. We don't want to miss not one drop of oil, not one word that rolls off the lips of the king, not one movement of the wings of the dove. We don't want to miss one thing so we can be as much for him as we possibly can be. And if God gave us Amos for such a time as this, then we have to get our hearts to good ground so that we can let everything get in there and bring forth exactly what God wanted it to bring forth for Jesus' sake. Amen. So this is a good class. I mean, it's a good book. It's a good word. Okay, so we talked about, let's go to Amos. Let's turn in our scriptures, in our Bibles, back to Amos. And I would like you guys to study the things I'm talking about because they're going to make a lot more sense. But if you look at the end of chapter 1, verse 2, which is where we left off, the very last sentence, at the end of that sentence, it says, in the middle of that sentence, it says, and the habitations of the shepherds shall mourn. And so Amos is a shepherd who dwells among the sheep, and he's talking about how the Lord's roaring out of Zion. He's crying out. We spoke of all these things in the past classes. But that if the habitation of the shepherds are mourning, we know it's probably because the way the sheep are, their condition, how they're treating one another, how they're treating God. This, the condition of the sheep is causing shepherds to mourn. That's really important because the focus of this is the condition of the sheep. And the heart of God is to bring those sheep back into the fold that he had eternally drawn them into through his son, one with the crucified, ready for the altar, people who live in that sweet spirit that the book of Philippians is just filled with, the nature of God, the mind of Christ, you know. Hallelujah! That's what these sheep are meant to be. But, you know, if you're a shepherd in Israel, and Randy's taught about on this for years, but it's worth thinking about. If you're a shepherd in Israel, your main goal is to get those sheep ready for the altar. Because that's what they would, many of them would go to be a sacrifice. And so, you know, you want to give them their daily hugs, and you want to take them to the little waters where they can rest and the green pastures where they can graze or whatnot. But ultimately, you're going to have to get them to the altar, right? And they're not going to go to the altar if they're like, you know, hey, man, that's my piece of grass right there. You know, it's like if they're fighting over who gets this patch of grass or, you know, Sally's being rude to me while I'm trying to rest by peaceful waters. You know, you're like, there ain't no hope you go into the altar, buddy. You know, and I have therefore failed as a shepherd, right? I've got the fattest, most rested sheep in Israel, and not a one of them is going to get up on that altar. Right? So it's important that we realize that the heart of the shepherd has our eternal destiny in there. He's getting us ready for who we really were meant to be, married to the Lamb of God. And when the shepherds are observing the way we live, when we're out there in the daily grind of our daily schedule on the hills of Samaria or wherever they are grazing these sheep, and they watch these things that most people wouldn't notice, and they observe the way we treat one another and deal with things in daily life. They mourn, yes. Can you pull up the second computer and just, she's on an iPhone, so she can just, and then use that other mic. I'm sorry, Lindsay, but thank you. I forget. I'm still not all there since the surgery, but that means more Jesus can be there, less of me. My thoughts are a little scattered. So the shepherd, they're concerned about this. The leaders are supposed to bear the burden of God's heart to get those sheep ready for the altar, or to be in that nature that God desired them to be in from before the foundation of the world. That there's that burden of the burden of the needs of the heart of God. What does Amos's name mean? What does Amos mean? Yeah, to carry a load, to bear a burden. That's what his name means. That's the burden of the heart of the Lord for his body. And so we're going to see that. Now, to get these fat, overfed, selfish sheep to the place where they're going to let the Lord deal with them and bring them to the altar, bring them to their destiny, bring them to that point where Christ, the Lamb of God, can be formed in them, it's no easy task. It's not easy. And, you know, and God, Amos, the Holy Spirit, however the Lord himself moved to bring forth this book in its order, the wisdom of God was there to not just start by pointing out Israel's problems. Just really, really, really smart. Like Amos, who is from Judah, by the way, you know, bless him, didn't just walk up to Israel during one of their feast day activities where he started prophesying, and he didn't just go, you guys are doing this and this and this, and for like six chapters, they just be like, dude, not only are we not going to listen to you, but you will not be prophesying more than about five verses before you're dead. You are literally stoned to death. Now, it isn't just because of Israel that that's the deal. It's isn't that us? I mean, sadly enough, and I speak only from being inside of my own body and experiencing my resistance to the Holy Spirit, do I realize that if the Holy Spirit just comes up to me and he says, Kelly, blah, 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 when I'm in a really bad place, you know, spiritually, I just immediately justify myself, say, oh, that's not the Lord. Oh my gosh, these people in this situation, they are so much worse than me. I am fine. It's a great season of prosperity in Israel. the worship's going fine. I'm working in temple. I have everything I need. This is ridiculous. That's the devil. That's just I have a religious spirit annoying me right now. His name is the Holy Spirit. Oops. But no, discounting it and just continuing to go the easy way. That big old wide road of just letting the flesh live at ease in Zion. But if the Lord and if God's Spirit is burdened with bringing a bride to Jesus that's in the image of the Lamb, that's after His kind, that smells like Him, that loves like Him, that lives like Him, that gives like Him, that, you know, treats one another like He does, then He says, I got to think this through. I got to get their attention. For His sake, I got to get their attention. And so, instead of starting with Israel, Amos, beginning in verse 3, chapter 1, he begins from those who would be the furthest relationship to Israel all the way down to their brother Judah. And he starts pointing out all their faults. Okay? Now, Amos is like a book of math. It is symmetric. It is perfection. It is amazing. It is so cool how this book is set up. And I'm not going to, you go in there and find it. But one example would be that every time he's prophesying to these foreign nations, right before he begins to deal with Israel, he'll say, for example, verse 3, "Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Damascus, and for four I will not turn away." So he always goes, for three and for four. Now, if you add three and four together, that equals seven. Seven is the number of completion. So he's kind of like saying, you know, you have completely proven what kind you are. Totally filled up the cup of this is what I am. And so he's kind of saying, I'm going to show you how Syria, I'm going to show you how they are really not like the Lamb at all. But I'm going to prove it to you in the way they treat one another. Okay, so what does that mean? Well, I can go like this. Lord, I believe that I'm a really good person. I am a loving and kind and sincerely trying to be all that I can be person. And the Lord says, Kelly, for three transgressions and for four, I will, you know, let me look at it. For three transgressions and for four, I will. And he begins to, and then he begins to point out, look what you did to Brother Bob yesterday at work, Kelly. And look at, and remember, and he starts pointing out not deeper life, cross principles, floaty lofty philosophy ideals. He starts pointing out incidences in the earth, in my life, where I completely proved beyond the shadow of a doubt that it is a goat and not a lamb at work in me. Okay? And so he's trying to just say, let's get real. The judgment is coming, but it isn't just coming to you. It's coming to everybody because everyone was created to be a partaker of the divine nature. God wishes that all would be saved. Amen. This is not an impartial, this is an impartial judgment. It's not just to you. And it's on the same basis that I judge the nations that I judge my own. Is it a lamb or is it a goat? Matthew chapter 25. Okay, so he says that. And, right, I'm just going to read this. Before addressing Judah or Israel, which is God's own people, God exacts strong and impartial judgment of kind, lamb or goat, on all their surrounding neighbors. So he doesn't leave anyone out in the whole neighborhood. Whether they are Christians or whatever heathen nation they're from, they all get the same exact treatment in Amos. The same basis God judges Syria, Philistia, Phoenicia, Edom, Ammon, and Moab is the same basis he judges Judah and Israel. And that basis is how they treat others. There is no special treatment, brownie points, or partiality given to Judah or Israel because they did religious things in God's name. That's kind of good, isn't it? Shaves off all the resistance that our works bring us, telling us if I go to Bible school and do ministry and all this stuff, then I've got some brownie points with God and I can keep stepping on people's heads because you know what? He needs me. No. No, he doesn't. He needs his son. Amen. In fact, God judges those religious things that were not truly done in his name, and he does begin to judge those after this initial judgment. So, I would like us to hear, which is going to be chapter 1, verses 3 through chapter 2, verse 5. I want you to hear the actual scriptures, the actual judgments that come to these seven nations before he even addresses Israel. Now, once again, you are just an Israelite in the marketplace on a feast day, some public setting where this guy who is a shepherd from Judah is there just prophesying. And he is railing on everybody. I mean, maybe it's like, thank God Philistia needed that. And, oh my gosh, thank you for, you are even blasting Judah and you're a Judean. I am wide open to you, brother, right? And he is just like, there is an amen and an amen atmosphere going on in Israel. As this is good, you know. These people need the Lord, and thank you for coming to Israel and just letting it be known. Good Lord, they got issues. Right? So you can see how the Spirit is drawing them in. Isn't it hilarious? But I want to tell you, the language that is used in this book is radical. So if you ever get angry at any preacher for being too harsh, I want you to remember today and ask the Lord to give you the fear of God, because maybe it was God speaking through that person, because this is the Word of God, all right? So what I'm going to do is I'm going to play for you from my iPad the Message version of Amos chapter, 1 and 2 here that we just mentioned. Okay, the lady who is the computer reading these scriptures does not pronounce everything correct. Please try not to laugh at her and just get what the Lord is trying to give us. So, hold on now. Let me. I got to push my buttons here. There we go.
A message of Amos, one of the shepherds of Tekoa, that he received on behalf of Israel. It came to him in visions during the time that Uzziah was king of Judah and Jeroboam, I, son of Josh, was king of Israel, 2 years before the big earthquake. The message, God roars from Zion, shouts from Jerusalem, the thunderclap voice withers the pastures tended by shepherds, shrivels Mount Carmel's proud peak. God's message, because of the three great sins of Damascus, make that four, I'm not putting up with her any longer. She pounded Gilead to a pulp, pounded her senseless with iron hammers and walls. For that, I'm setting the palace of Hazael on fire, I'm torching Ben-Hadad's forts, I'm going to smash the Damascus gates and banish the crime king who lives in Sin Valley, the vice boss who gives orders from Paradise Palace. The people of the land will be sent back to where they came from, to Kir, God's decree. God's message, because of the three great sins of Gaza, make that four, I'm not putting up with her any longer. She deported whole towns and then sold the people to Edom. For that, I'm burning down the walls of Gaza, burning up all her forts. I'll banish the crime king from Ashdod, the vice boss from Ashkelon. I'll raise my fist against Ekron, and what's left of the Philistines will die. God's decree. God's message, because of the three great sins of Tyre, make that four, I'm not putting up with her any longer. She deported whole towns to Edom, breaking the treaty she had with Hyrcan. For that, I'm burning down the walls of Tyre, burning up all her forts. God's message, because of the three great sins of Edom, make that four, I'm not putting up with her any longer. She hunts down her brother to murder him. She has no pity. She has no heart. Her anger rampages day and night. Her meanness never takes a time out. For that, I'm burning down her capital, Taman, burning up the forts of Bozrah. God's message, because of the three great sins of Ammon, make that four, I'm not putting up with her any longer. She ripped open pregnant women in Gilead to get more land for herself. For that, I'm burning down the walls of her capital, Rabbah, burning up her forts, battle shouts, war whoops with a tornado to finish things off. The king has been carted off to exile, the king and his princes with him, God's decree. Amos 2. God's message, because of the three great sins of Moab, make that four, I'm not putting up with her any longer. She violated the corpse of Edom's king, burning it to cinders. For that, I'm burning down Moab, burning down the forts of Kiriath. Moab will die in the shouting, go out in the blare of war trumpets. I'll remove the king from the center and kill all his princes with him, God's decree. God's message, because of the three great sins of Judah, make that four, I'm not putting up with them any longer. They rejected God's revelation, refused to keep my commands, but they swallowed the same old lies that got their ancestors onto dead end roads. For that, I'm burning down Judah, burning down all the forts of Jerusalem. God's message, because of the three great sins.
Okay, so that's the seven nations around them. That's pretty rough, isn't it? And can you just see the Israelites going, man, he's going to burn down all of our surrounding nations because they did these things, okay? Let's look specifically at what the sins were. The first prophecy was to Syria. It says they dragged logs with spikes over the people of Gilead. Okay, think about that. They used things that were meant for threshing grain, and they threshed human beings. Okay, it's a pretty strong visual, isn't it, of mistreating one another. Philistia, they dragged off my people from town after town to sell them as slaves to the Edomites. So here you have humans manhandling other humans to sell them as slaves. It's powerful, isn't it? It's a strong picture of mistreating one another. It's just powerful imagery here. Phoenicia, they broke their treaty and drug off my people from town after town to sell them as slaves to the Edomites. So that you've got the same kind of thing going on of not treating one another, not esteeming one another better than ourselves, but actually using one another's property to make us money. Wow, really deep. Edom, they killed their own relatives and were terribly furious, so they showed no mercy. So here you've got people now mistreating their own, showing no mercy to their own relatives. Another deep transgression against how we treat one another. Ammon, in Gilead, they ripped open pregnant women just to take the land. It's incredible, isn't it, this imagery that God chose to use to make this point. Moab, they made lime from the bones of the king of Edom. Just no respect, no honor, no sensitivity to what would be important to someone else and part of, you know, their culture, their, you know, things they hold sacred. And then Judah, they have rejected my teaching and refused to obey me. They were led astray by the same false gods their ancestors worshipped. Okay, so each offense stated prior to Israel's prophecy is the mistreatment of others. Heathen nations were judged based on how they treated other heathen nations, and not just the people of God. Now, when you read Jeremiah in the end, you see how all these nations are being judged, and a lot of it is based on how they treated Judah while they were in captivity, or how they mistreated the apple of God's eye, his own. But in these verses, it isn't even a judgment based on how the heathen mistreated God's own. It's about how they mistreated one another. It's just how they manifest kind. You know, this hate, this murder, this nature that is anything but self-giving, but will take life to gain its own increase. Judah, God's own, was judged on how they mistreated God. There it is again. What are the two great commandments? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy soul, thy strength, and love thy neighbor as thyself. You know, there's a mistreatment of God going on. Just a mistreatment of God. We spoke mishandling his heart, you know, just, wow. Now, God's trying to make a point, and he's trying to hone in on some very specific aspect to draw out the hearts of Israel. You know that there's a need in God's heart and it's not being met, and the proof of that is the way we treat one another in our daily affairs, in our daily decisions. Now, it goes, many, many scholars use this book on Amos as a book of economics because it talks about how people misuse people who are poor and try to make money off of them and use an advantage that they have in the power of their finances to abuse and just exploit the poor to make them greater. And, you know, it is an interesting economic point and a valid one in that. But the true core of that is how deeply we will mistreat one another to gain more for ourselves, to feed self. Where Jesus became the least among us, he became, as the Son of God, he took on the form of a man, he took on the form of a criminal, he embraced the death of the cross. See Philippians in this? He became the least so that we could be pushed up. It's a completely other mind. It's a completely other nature. It's the Lamb nature. And the proof that they do not have the image God is looking for is the way they manifest in treating one another. So it's a very powerful judgment. In these seven judgments, we find the full sum of ways in which we can abuse others. It's just pictures and illustrations of just how, from one another to our own, whether it's another nation or it's our own relatives, to God himself, how this nature of selfishness, this old nature of Adam, is a goat. It's abusive and has fallen utterly short of God's purpose and desire, of God's heart. And so abusing your neighbors, abusing your own people, and abusing God. Before God even begins dealing with Israel, he judges everyone else around him, around them, and he spares nothing. He shows impartiality and condemnation to all forms of selfish abuse to others. He is gathering the nations and judging them on the basis of sheep or goat. So now, having laid that premise of impartial judgment, of judgment based on if it's lamb or goat, judgment that has proof positive based on how we treat one another, treat our own, and treat God, from that point, he begins to speak to Israel. And I'm going to play a little bit of that because it's very, very powerful. But, you know, God isn't just picking at them. Pick, 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 pick. You know, when God is dealing with me in these ways, I don't feel like he's just picking. You can feel like you're being pecked to death. You know, like, gosh, I'm sorry for being alive. Well, that's good, but don't be sorry. Just be crucified with Christ, you know. But God's not trying to peck us to death or make us introverted or make us depressed. He's trying to make us despair of the kind that we keep justifying as godly. He wants us to despair and lose hope, give up, surrender. You know, there's something so wonderful when you say, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Not one fulfills that which God has in his heart. Only Jesus. And sometimes it's almost like we're trying to rip a lollipop out of the hands of a child. Don't take my righteousness. Don't take my religion. Don't take my identity that I'm a good, you know, but he's not trying to destroy us. He's trying to remove that which will never fulfill us, will never fulfill him, so that he can bring us in to true fulfillment, true purpose, our true destiny. And so he is using these things to convince us to give up on this old man. You know, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? You try to be good and you can't do it. In fact, you try to be good and then you go sin more. You have nothing in you that is going to serve God acceptably as the Lamb of God would be. And so he's bringing us to despair, despairing of our own life, so we will be open to receiving another life. The life that does please God and that does fulfill love and will treat God, our own, and others in sacrificial measures that are as a fragrant offering unto the Father. I mean, it's incredible what's in God's heart, the destiny, the plans that I have for you, saith the Lord. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. As he's writing to the first group of exiles that are in Babylon, I know my plans for you. They are plans for peace and not for evil. I'm going to bring you into this expected end where you're going to be lambs. You're going to be ready for the altar. You're going to be a nation of priests. You're going to be a nation filled with the fragrance of an ascending sacrifice. You're going to be a whole burnt offering. You're going to be my bride, the lamb's wife. Oh, I know the end I have for you, saith the Lord, an expected end. I have plans for you for peace and not for evil. But we need to go through this process so you can open to me and to reject the wrong king, reject this kind that does not satisfy. You know, so a lot of this struggle really is just ripping this thing out of our hands, ripping away our excuses and our justifications so that we can be naked before God, that he might clothe us with Christ. And interestingly enough, at the very end of the prophecy, this first prophecy to Israel, it says they're all naked. They're all just naked. And we're going to listen to it. But they're just naked before him. He is emptying us of our own goodness, of our own righteousness. He's not exposing us to shame us. He's exposing the lack to fill it with his own fullness and that grace for grace. It's a wonderful work of love. But we think that he should pour fullness into a cup already full and it should just, you know, gurgle and choke and gasp over with tremendous blessing, when he's not trying to just, you know, throw some kind of a water balloon at us. He's trying to fill us all the way full with new life. And I want to say something that I think is significant. In the culture of Israel, have y'all heard of about a wineskin that they would carry their wine in? Does anyone know what a wineskin was made from in the Hebrew culture? Yeah, a wineskin was a gutted goat carcass dried up, and they would pour the wine into that goat, and that's how they would distribute the wine. So an emptied goat carries the new wine. He's trying to empty these goats, guys. So why? So he can fill them up with a lamb. But if they keep holding on to their goat wine, you can't put the new wine in it. And if you don't have the new wine, you can't serve it to the world, to the groom, to the wedding feast people. So he's trying to get that goat ready to be filled. It's just like Samson and the lion. He wants sweetness to come out of the eater. But that lion has to be slain before there's going to be sweetness out of one who devoured. The death must first come and empty us of that old nature. You know, in Galatians chapter 5, it says, y'all bite and devour one another. You bite and devour. Have anyone seen this? Just this rash of zombie movies, zombie TV series. It's zombie everything. Everywhere is zombies right now in 2015. Okay? And it's hard to avoid on some level some kind of form of seeing a zombie if you have any access to anything, you know, digitally. And you go, my gosh, those zombies are, this is vile. This is gross. This is awful. But you know what? I think the way we treat one another looks worse to God. I really do. I think the way we treat one another, just like these scriptures, these judgments, it looks worse to God. It is. Oh, he's just like, oh my God, that's so not my bride. Oh. You know, oh, how I long to let the death of my son gather that all in, which it already has, and let his life fill it instead. But that hard stance of, I don't care that I just took a big bite out of Sister Susie's neck. I am a good person. He's like, how am I ever going to empty that? How am I ever going to bring my son's death to that, if it's minimized and justified and religionized and made excuse for. It needs to become vile in our own eyes. Isn't that what Job said? I am vile in my own eyes. It was no longer about anyone else but Job. And that's what happens at the end of the day with God. It's not my brother. It's not my sister. It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of the cross and in the need of another nature, your son, your lamb. And it's a beautiful when you're in God's arms, when you're in union with his death in this process, when you're identified in his grave and burial, then there's intimacy even in the judgment. Because I was crucified with Christ. And when he removed the vial and he crucified that beast that devours one another, I was in him, partaking of his death so I could partake of his life. I wasn't alone in the judgment. It says it in the prophecy of Zephaniah chapter 2. It says, be hidden in the day of the Lord's wrath. We were meant to be hidden in Christ in the day of the Lord's wrath when judgment came upon Jesus at the cross. We were to be hidden in Christ when God's punishment came down on all that vile nature that mistreats one another. And we're to stay hidden through the judgment, but we're not hiding from the reality that this is my death that I need. We are staying united into his death as our death through the process. And that's the difference. See, people get afraid of going through this process with the Holy Spirit, and they either avoid scriptures or misinterpret them according to their own ends, because it's too condemning. It's too horrible to face any of this on our own. I mean, it would be indescribably tormenting to let the Lord point out any one of these areas in our life outside of being in Christ, outside of being in his death for it, in his burial that removed it, and in his resurrection that gave us his nature. I mean, we'd just crumble. We would go crazy with condemnation. So none of this comes to us from a position separate from Jesus. He is speaking to his own Israel, Judah. This book is to Israel. That's his own people. They are covenant people, in covenant. And he's calling to his own. And he's made provision for this judgment already. He's already done the judgment. The cross for us is BC. This is before Christ, but this is AD. We have already been crucified. You know, so it's just opening ourselves to the power of that reality that's already been accomplished, that death that's already bore the punishment, the judgment that was already come on the head of Jesus, letting it get so real in our hearts that it can empty us of these things and open us to the true Lamb of God. Okay, so we're going to end just listening now to Judah's prophecy. We just heard Judah's prophecy to Israel's prophecy.
God's message, because of the three great sins of Israel, make that four. I'm not putting up with them any longer. They buy and sell upstanding people. People for them are only things, ways of making money. They'd sell a poor man for a pair of shoes. They'd sell their own grandmother. They grind the penniless into the dirt, shove the luckless into the ditch. Everyone and his brother sleeps with the sacred whore, a sacrilege against my holy name. Stuff they've extorted from the poor is piled up at the shrine of their god, while they sit around drinking wine they've con from their victims. In contrast, I was always on your side. I destroyed the Amorites who confronted you, Amorites with the stature of great cedars, tough as thick oaks. I destroyed them from the top branches down. I destroyed them from the roots up. And yes, I'm the one who delivered you from Egypt, led you safely through the wilderness for 40 years and then handed you the country of the Amorites like a piece of cake on a platter. I raised up some of your young men to be prophets, set aside your best youth for training in holiness. Isn't this so, Israel, God's decree? But you made the youth in training break training, and you told the young prophets, don't prophesy, you're too much for me. I'm hard pressed, to the breaking point. I'm like a wagon piled high and overloaded, creaking and groaning. When I go into action, what will you do? There's no place to run no matter how fast you run. The strength of the strong won't count. Fighters won't make it. Skilled archers won't make it. Fast runners won't make it. Chariot drivers won't make it. Even the bravest of all your warriors won't make it. He'll run off for dear life, stripped naked. God's decree.
Okay, so that's it. He's saying, you know, when this judgment comes, nobody's going to be able to avoid it. Everybody will be made naked before him with whom we have to do. And that's a good thing. That is a good thing. Lord, I want to... What is it? Didn't David pray that? Let me know. Let me know my inward parts. Psalm 19 is a great psalm to read in light of this. You know, expose what isn't your son in me. Let the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Oh, Lord, my God and my Redeemer, redeem me from me. Save me from myself. Possess me in my inward parts. Open up the things that I think are you but are not you, and bring forth your son by grace. Reveal your son there. Let it be truly Jesus, not I, but Christ. And don't you want to get that real with God and have that kind of a deep work done where it is so Jesus that even, you know, the world will know him because they'll see how we treat them, and it will be just like, that's Jesus. That's the real Jesus. And they'll know who we are because of how we love one another. You know, and they'll know that there's something special, different that they have with God. But the way that we respond in our relationship with him. You know, that there is love. There's love. Real love. God who is love. Lamb love. Something that the world doesn't have and that we cannot do. Only Christ in us can be. And if we allow the word of the Lord to draw us, that we might run where? Run to our great high priest, run to the mercy seat, enter in into the fullness by Christ. Isn't that the order of the scriptures in Hebrews? That when they are made naked and the word of God is divided, that he says, you know, come to me, your great high priest, for help in time of need. But there is mercy. And the mercy isn't just random acts of kindness. It's the mercy seat where we have been raised up together and seated together in him as his body. I mean, it's like that parable that Jesus shared where you have the Pharisee praying, oh God, I thank you that I, you know, I'm not like this and that. And then you've got this little lowly man going, oh God, I'm a sinner. Be unto me as the mercy seat. You're just like, yes, the least among them shall enter in first. Always beware of the big mess in your midst. Because if they get a hold of this gospel, they could end up having Jesus in a level that blows the walls out of the Pharisees. I want to say that. That's the truth, man. You just beware. You better hold your judgment. You better hold your judgment. Because the cross is for messes. It isn't for the Pharisee and the... It is, but they're not open. It's for the sick. It's for the blind. It's for the leper. It's for the dead who need life. Jesus came for them. He came for them. The only problem is when he comes to give his life to them, we all say, we see, and we're righteous, and we've got it together, and we're beautiful, and we're full. And so he goes, well, I guess you don't need me. So beware that the least among you could end up being the greatest, because it would be Christ, not them, at the end of the day. And allow the Spirit to make us small. That's what he did with Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus was a very big religious man. He had so much, quote-unquote, God. He had nothing. And then one day, doing his regular religious business, he sees a Stephen dude who is just waiting on a widow's, hallelujah, gotta love it, waiting on widows, yes, condescending to men of low estate. Be not high-minded, but clothe yourself with humility and lowliness of mind. Esteem one another better than yourselves. Can you just say yes? So he's waiting on the widow. And what do you smell? Oh, yeah. Smells good to God. And then he starts sharing the word of God in a level that just says God wants to inhabit his people. And he goes through the entire history of the nation of Israel. Read it. It's tremendous in the book of Acts. They are so confronted with missing their destiny as God's people that they run on him gnashing their teeth. He's saying to them, you missed your destiny to be a habitation of God. You missed it, and God sent you prophets and you stoned them, and God did this and you rejected it. And he tried through Amos. He tried to cry out, I want you, enter in. And you resisted him like you resist me. And you have retained your righteousness, and you have missed your day of visitation. And you are goats. And he wanted you to be a lamb. Kill him. And Saul's watching this. He's listening and he's watching. He's observing. And he says, kill him. He says, kill him. Lay down my coat. I give it permission. Do it. Stone him. Saul, like the king, David's, predecessor or whatever, king before David, big stature, religious power in this realm of men, not the hidden wisdom of God, man's strength. And then he goes, what just came out of that? Stephen, Father, forgive them. They know, and he sees the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God, his face glowing like an angel. He witnessed Christ crucified. He witnessed Lamb. He witnessed the right kind. I just saw kind. I saw a kind that I've never... Because Saul of Tarsus wasn't there at Calvary. We have no record that he was there. He's probably writing his thesis or something. He missed the cross. He didn't miss the cross, though, because that was the same spirit that was in Jesus on the cross, the same exact Lamb of God that was being crucified at Calvary, was being offered up through Stephen. It was the same lamb. The same was with God. The same is in us. The same mind be in you. Brothers, have the same spirit. Have the same mind, the same love, the same. That's the lamb. He saw the same. He saw Jesus. He saw that kind that God longs for. Oh, my. Oh. Oh, wow. And that was the beginning of the end for Saul. But after his conversion, he changed his name to Small. That's what Paul means, small. He said, man, I am just the least. I'm the chiefest among sinners, the least among all of y'all. And I'm, all I want is Jesus. I count all that crud, I count it as dung compared to the excellency of the knowledge of knowing my Jesus and being filled with his glory. He said, I counted all those excuses, all those things I held up as righteous, all of my fullness, it's dung to me compared to being found in him and not having mine own, and knowing him in the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to his death. Oh, the power of his resurrection that gives life to others. I lose, they gain. The burnt offering in action through the body of the sacrifice, the Lamb's wife. Oh, that I might know him. Him. Empty me of all of Saul. Empty me of the goat. Take the beast and bleed out that corpse. Put sweetness, put lamb in it. Put a new nature in me, Lord. Convince me that it is not the savor of your Son that you long for if it's not yet there. And show me that I can remain in him, partaking of his death, receiving of his fullness by grace, until Christ truly come forth in his spirit, in his nature, in his love, in his self-giving. This is what we long for, Lord. This is what we cry out for. This is what we want you to get, one after your kind, Jesus, the savor of your Son, Father. Lord, we ask that you would use all things, people misunderstanding us, our own failures, our own weaknesses. May we just begin glorying in our infirmities. Lord, that in all of it, more for Jesus. It's your time. Use it. All things work together for those who love you and want to bring forth this Son. Be conformed to His image. Lord, have your way. Challenge us, but open us and draw us to the sweet judgment of Calvary, as ever harsh as it may feel, how sweet it is to be found in Christ, to lose ourselves to gain Him. Paul counted it his greatest joy, and he understood the blessedness. I glory in the cross. Paul said, I glory. I'm not afraid of it. I don't hide from it. I don't try to make it less. I glory in the cross, where I have been crucified to the world and the world to me. And now I just belong to Him. Grace and peace be unto the true Israel of God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah.